Bring a box of tricks up here. There's only one person, Rob. Who would that be? Good morning. At Easter camp, we had a range of speakers, and each time someone got up on stage, they would pray from the words of Psalm 19, and I'm just going to echo that as we begin this morning. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, O Lord, our redeemer. Amen. We are bringing part four in our Who's That series this morning, but in starting, I think it's always good to start with a little bit of humour. So, this is going to teach you a little bit of modern day lingo as well. It might be relevant for our young people, and if they look at me with consternation and disbelief, that's my bad. But I have a joke, and it's a biblical joke, so it might be relevant. In the Bible, which of the major prophets' books is the easiest to understand? I might even have a prize if you get this right. Anyone want to take a stab? Jonah. No, not Jonah. Isaiah. No, not Isaiah.
Peter.
All right. Final guesses. 3, 2.
Ezekiel.
Why Ezekiel, Rob? Rob, you can have a lollipop, and that might keep you quiet. Ezekiel, because the first two letters in Ezekiel are EZ. Get it? Yeah. EZ is short form for easy. Is that correct, young people? I'm getting a lot of shakes of the head. Okay. No. Let's move on. Let's move on right away. Pop quiz. Who can remember the two aspects of our PBC theme for 2025? There are two parts to this. Anna, you were your staff, you don't count. Anyone non-staff? Stories? Expand on that a bit, Alex. I'll give you chocolate. The stories.
I'm not sure I remember that.
Starts with T. What's the verb? T. Telling our stories. You're my wife, I'm not going to give you that. but I'll give that to Alex. Telling our stories, that's number one. Does anyone remember the second? Neil, you're an elder, you don't count either. Caitlin? Picking up our paddles. Yeah, that's good, well done. Oh, did Anna tell you? Okay, that's good. So we've got telling our stories and picking up our paddles. Telling our stories is this key part in our Who's That theme for this series so far. And we have looked at Caleb, we've looked at the story of Martha, and we've looked at the seven women who also saved Moses. And in the coming weeks, we're going to partner this with a few takeover services as we hear from Freedom Trust next week, PYDT, and YAP as well. For now, I have another Who's That character, and this is a neat opportunity for us to ponder their story this morning. In any good youth pastor setting, you'd have a game up your sleeve. So we're going to play a game of Guess Who to see if you know and can pick who this is. If you do already know this, please don't ruin it just yet, but you might be able to help people around you if you feel willing. First statement, and if you think you know who this is, sing it out. They are a male.
Jonah. Jesus.
this is characters we don't know a lot about. Not Jesus, not just yet. Okay, they are in the New Testament. No. They make the same appearance in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Ooh, close, John. That's intriguing that you've gone there. Their appearance comes in Holy Week.
Blind Bartimaeus.
Simon from Cyrene. They carry something. Simon from Cyrene. Carol, what would you like? Do you want a chocolate? Okay. Which Carol? All right. We are talking about Simon from Cyrene this morning. He is mentioned three short times in Scripture, and they are very, very short, as I alluded to before. Firstly, we hear of Simon from Cyrene in Matthew. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. In Mark, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on the way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And lastly, in Luke, as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. You might notice that across the three references of Simon from Cyrene, there are similarities in their descriptive words, and although they are written slightly differently, they actually work to get the same point across each time. Simon was made to carry Jesus' cross. Other than that, there's not a lot we can read and learn about Simon here, but there are a few things I just want to hone in on quickly. Firstly, he was a foreigner from Cyrene. Cyrene was a well-off city. It had a population of around 5,000 people, and it sat on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So this is around the northernmost point of Libya in northern Africa. Number two, we have reason to believe that he was Jewish. Although the name Simon was common in both Greek and Jewish communities, there had been a Jewish population in Cyrene since the Jewish communities were exiled from ancient Israel. But adding on to this, we've just read that Simon was making his way in from the country. So that means he's probably come on a pilgrimage from to Jerusalem, travelling in for the Passover as most Jews would. We can't be certain, but it is fairly likely that he was Jewish. And last, he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. This fact only appears in Mark's writing and does not mean that Alexander and Rufus were with Simon for the event. Also important to note is that the mentioning of his son's names does not necessarily correlate to the Rufus mentioned in Romans 16 or the Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 4. However, there are some arguments that they are the names that correlate. Whatever the case, Mark is intentional about naming them, and we may not ever know why that is. From here, we're going to change our angle slightly, and I'm going to ask a different question. What can we learn from his story? As we launch into this, I'd like us to reflect on the significant moment that he is involved in when he carries Jesus' cross. So I invite you to take a deep breath. I invite you to close your eyes if that might be helpful. And here is the question. What was going on for Simon in this moment? What emotions did he feel? What thoughts were running around in his head? If you put yourself in his shoes, what might it have been like? Let's take 30 seconds to pause, and we'll ponder this individually. let's take a bit of time to share with the people around you. This is not a must. It's not compulsory. But especially in a Baptist lens, hearing what the Spirit might be drawing to mind in our neighbours and each of us is a good discipline. So if you feel comfortable, if you feel prompted, for a minute or two, have a chat with the person next to you and discuss what was going on for Simon in this moment. All right. Always good hearing a bit of hubbub and the excitement. Really happy to hear and field some thoughts. Does anyone feel they really want to weigh in here? Just briefly, what do you feel might be going on for Simon in this moment? Yeah. Did anyone say maybe fear? Yeah. Yeah. Resentment. Why resentment? If a Roman tells you to do something back then, you do it, don't you? Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone want to weigh in? Jane? Bewilderment and confusion. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Pauline.
He was probably curious about what the rabble was about.
Yes.
He got caught up in it and then ended up carrying the cross. We thought that he must have been a big strong man because he was able to carry that heavy.
Yeah. The cross was not a small, like when we look at this, this is not even close, is it? Not even close. It was huge. It was a massive, heavy thing. Yeah, great thoughts. I want to paint a picture here using our thoughts and some rhetorical questions, because I think this message, the key to what I'm getting to today is in this kind of moment and this question. As a foreigner from Cyrene, do you think Simon already felt out of place in the crowds in Jerusalem? I wonder if he was confused with what was going on, with what all the commotion was about. Do you think he might have felt a sense of empathy as he saw with his own eyes what Jesus was going through? Do you think he might have felt a sense of relief knowing it was not him at that point in the early stage? But what happens next? In a blur, a Roman catches Simon's eye, makes his way towards him and pulls him out of the crowd. And just to make this note clear here, the scriptures don't give an exact reason why Jesus apparently could not carry his cross by himself. But if we use our imaginations and we think about the 24 hours prior, I don't think it takes a lot to actually conceptually know or understand why that might be. Jesus would have been mentally and emotionally worn down. He would have been physically exhausted, running on reserves and fumes at this point. We hear the verbs seized and forced. These are verbs used to describe the actions of the Romans towards Simon. And again, if a Roman told you to do something, you did that thing. So again, what was that like for Simon as he was told to pick up the cross? Did fear enter his mind? Was he left speechless? Were his eyes frantically darting from side to side, looking for any possible escape route, if that was even an option? Even though Simon was made to do this, I wonder if at some point a sense of willingness actually entered his heart as he came to Jesus' aid. Whatever it was like for Simon, he complied with the instruction and he began to carry Jesus' cross. As he walked along, he may have been ridiculed by the crowd. I wonder if fingers were pointed in his direction. I wonder if nasty words were thrown out in his way. After all, he was now associated with Jesus, King of the Jews, the man who was apparently this rebel, but now sentenced to crucified. If it was me, I think I would have felt isolated. I think I would have felt alone. I wonder if Simon did too. We may never know exactly how it felt to be Simon from Cyrene that day. We can only speculate. But in these action-packed few verses in Scripture, we do get a glimpse of what Jesus is truly asking of his disciples as they respond to his call of, "Come, follow me." In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Responding to Jesus' call is not easy. While incredibly life-giving, I want to make that known, incredibly life-giving, participating in the vibrant, in-breaking kingdom of God comes at a cost as we go against the tide of what the world offers or says to us. We are called to love our neighbor in the midst of a me-centric culture. We are prompted to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, despite witnessing the ripple effects of revenge and retaliation wreaking havoc in our communities. The list could go on. Responding to Jesus' call is not easy. With or without his own willingness, I wonder if Simon from Cyrene captured this in the most real sense in this moment as he was forced to carry Jesus' cross. As a church, we love N.T. Wright, and he says this about this moment. On several occasions in the gospel, Jesus has urged his followers to take up their cross and follow him. Here, at last, someone is doing so. And even more, carrying Jesus' own cross, Simon becomes the model for all those who, in devotion, holiness, and service, tread behind Jesus on the road of humility, pain, and even death. I think N.T. Wright is being very intentional in the language he uses here as well. His use of the phrase "behind Jesus" has caught my eye. And as I've been soaking in this story over the last few weeks, I was thinking that this rang a bell and I was kind of working out where it might be from. So I retraced some footsteps and I went, this is the same language that we see Luke use when he describes the event as well. And the fascinating thing here is that we see Matthew and Mark state that Jesus carried the cross. But Luke adds this extra layer of detail. Why? Why does Luke say behind Jesus? As I put myself in Simon's shoes, I do feel that I would enter a fearful, despondent, isolated mindset, isolated state. Yet Luke mentions this phrase that Simon carried the cross behind Jesus. And I don't think that's a mistake. He did so behind the Messiah. He did so behind Jesus of Nazareth. He did so behind the very living reality of Emmanuel, the promise of God with us. Even in his most battered, ruined state, Jesus still paves the way ahead of Simon, revealing to him that he is not alone as he carries the cross. I'm really struck by this. Many of us are familiar with the call of Jesus from Luke 9 to daily pick up our cross and follow Jesus as we deny ourselves. But have we made that link, first of all, that Jesus knows what it's like to carry the cross, but also that Jesus did that ahead of us? Jesus does that ahead of us. We are not alone as we do that. I think this changes things. I wonder if it changed things for Simon as he picked up Jesus' cross. Maybe he noticed fear and isolation take a back seat, instead becoming aware that this calm, unhurried, peaceful, loving presence was walking the road ahead of him, step by step paving the way. I wonder if it might change things for you as you respond to Jesus' call to follow him. We have the opportunity this morning to reflect, and we're going to take communion in a moment. And this is a table where Jesus invites us. He prepares a seat for us at this table. We recognize that we're sharing in the meal of his body broken for us. We recognize that we're sharing in the meal of his blood being poured out for us. We recognize that this was his sacrifice for us, absolutely. But we also recognize that he calls us to join with him in denying ourselves and carrying our cross daily. In his book Thirsting, Strawn Coleman, who's a New Zealand kind of prayer guru in the Anglican Church, but just, yeah, incredibly beautiful human being, he says this: if we were meant to assume that Jesus' crucifixion would relieve us of our own, no one told the early church. They saw it as baked into our journey as Christians, something to be embraced. But that's not very popular today. But if I'm honest, few things have helped me experience the true inness of God, like my pain. It truly is a gift. I don't know what crosses you may have carried in the week that has been. I don't know what crosses you may be carrying as you came into this space this morning. I don't know what crosses you may be preparing or prompted to carry in the week ahead. But our loving, our gracious Lord Jesus tells us from this story that we do not do this alone. We do it behind him, step by step with him, as he paves the way, just as Simon from Cyrene did, experiencing the true inness of God in those moments. There won't be music today. I felt strongly to just give this space as a quiet space to just let us tune our ears to the gentle, loving whisper of the Holy Spirit. So, as you feel prompted, we've got a table up the front and a couple at the back. Please jump up, grab the elements, and let's sit and reflect in this morning. As we finish this morning, God forever changed the story of Simon from Cyrene, a nondescript visitor to Jerusalem, and God included him in the narrative of the greatest love story in history. May you leave this space today feeling challenged and feeling encouraged that God desires to include your story in his story too. Challenged that Jesus' call is a confronting one that requires humility to deny ourselves and to daily pick up our cross. But encouraged that we do not do this alone. We do it in the company of the one who knows exactly what it is like to carry their cross. We do it in the company of the one who paves the way ahead of us. We do it in the company of the very real expression of God with us, Emmanuel, experiencing the true inness of God in those moments. May you experience the fullness of that this week. May you be a blessing to one another as we join with each other for morning tea, knowing that God is, loving, shining his loving gaze upon you this morning.